Well, 1 Thessalonians. Does anybody know anything about the book of 1 Thessalonians? Who wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians? Okay. Who did he write it to? Some simple questions, right? Thessalonians. So what's the name of the city? Thessalonica. When do you first hear about the Thessalonians in the Bible? No, it's not. It's before 1 Thessalonians you hear about them. In the book of Acts, okay. Which chapter? All right, in Acts 17. Let me read to you real quickly here. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. And for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus in whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And they arrived and they went into the city synagogue of the Jews. So we see that Paul had visited the city of Thessalonica. He had brought the gospel with them. And there were believers. There were those who responded to the gospel. He came into the city and people believed and stepped in faith. Well, come with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote, when do you think the book of Thessalonians was written? It was written about 52 AD. And it probably is there. James is traditionally known as the book that was first written, probably around 45 AD. And then Galatians might have been around 48 AD, prior to Acts chapter 15, when they went to go speak to the council there in Jerusalem about the different things they were trying to carry over from Judaism, circumcision, the Sabbath, and all these other things. And Paul had gone up to the council to go speak to them, to the apostles and those in charge there, to straighten this out. Then he writes Thessalonians. And this was early on. Now, the concern about Galatians is that they were already trying to corrupt the gospel. But here in Thessalonica is probably a very maturing church. And he brings to them and he points them to several things. And one of the highlights in the book is in each of the chapters, he speaks of the Lord's return. He speaks of the Lord's return. Now, this is what? 20 years after Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven, and they are already looking for the Lord's return. And friends, please, don't think just because it's been 2,000 years, you don't have to look for his return. He is coming. And we always say he is coming soon, because we don't know, do we? I mean, it could happen right now. It could happen tonight. It could happen in another 10 years. But we are to be prepared about our Father's business. Back when our church was in Whittier, we had our Wednesday night Bible study. I had a young man coming. He was on staff at Garfield High School in East LA. He was raised in the Jewish home. He knew the Torah and he knew the scriptures and he knew the practices of the people. So I was kind of surprised he would come, because our Bible study at that time had maybe eight people that were joining us. And so I asked him, I said, "So what brings you here on Wednesday nights?" He says, "I just wanted to hear a good word." The Word of God is a good word. But that's not all it is. challenged to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But even the knowledge is not all there is to the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us that even as knowledge leads us to faith or belief, because it says that the demons believe and tremble. There is an application that happens that needs to happen in our lives. And I think this is the big short circuit in Christianity, is between the knowledge and the application. Tony Evans, in his philosophy of ministry of his church in Dallas of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, writes this. He says, "We are a church that teaches the knowledge and application of God's word." And a lot of times, I'm not always as strong on this application part or calling you to a challenge or calling you to step up to a specific thing on how to apply this. And we're going to see that here in the book of Thessalonica. Paul is not only talking about the theology, he's not only talking about the doctrine, he's not talking about, not just talking about this, he's saying, okay, because of this, you need to do this. Because this is here, you need to have, this has to happen. Put this into application, put this into life. Because friends, and I know they have a trivia pursuit for the Bible, but sometimes that demeans the Word of God. Let me explain what I mean. I'm not against it. I'm not saying don't play it. Don't play it. You're going to hell if you play it. What I'm saying is we tend to look at the Word of God simply for the facts, simply for the truth. Wednesday night, as Al's teaching through the Bible, is not just about the knowledge. It's not just about the facts. It's not just about the truth. It's why it's there and how do we apply it and how do we live it and how do we practice it. Why is it important? We come here to Thessalonica. And today's message is entitled, Getting a Good Start. If you ever watch, I know you don't watch horse racing, track and field or swimming, it's always important to get a good start off the blocks. Friends, in our Christian life, we need to get a good start so that we are going down with the desire to win the race. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That we run according to the rules so that we might win. And friends, that's what we're called to do. So we come here to 1 Thessalonians. Turn to your bulletin in the back, have the notes. Point number one, if we're going to get a good start, we need to check for evidence. You need to check for evidence in your life that you have been chosen in God. And this is critical. This is critical. Because there are some, I prayed to receive the Lord when I was a teenager. So, do you read your Bible? No. So, do you follow the Word of God? No. Do you go to church? No. Do you practice truth? Are you serving? Are you surrendering? Do you confess? Well, no. But I received the Lord. I'm fine. And you know where this happens a lot? When we think of our children, our adult children. Yeah, but they came up to the altar. In fact, they were even baptized. But is there evidence? The Bible tells Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. I think I've shared this with you before. Kind of hard to tell an orange tree from a lemon tree just by the leaves, right? It's not until you see the fruit. Paul says here, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. His greetings to them. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, there's a spirit of gratitude that Paul is expressing, that he expresses to God on behalf of knowing the Thessalonians, knowing the Christians there in the Thessalonians. Okay? We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he gives three evidences here and three reasons why he's grateful, because he sees these three things happening in Thessalonians' life. And as we kind of review these things real quickly, do they exist in your life? Are they a part of your life? Are they demonstrating? Can people see these things? Would people be able to recognize these three things of you? Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. If people were to ask, how can I show my Christianity by your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would any of these three be pop out? Would they be obvious? You know, they know a drug addict right away, right? They usually just look at the arms, right? Or they look at, you know, in your face. Friends, if you were to be arrested for being a Christian, would they see these three things in your life? Not necessarily full-blown on maturity, but do they see a growth in this? Or do they see a development in this? And the idea here of a work of faith is the idea of engaging in righteous deeds. You're saved and you're living righteously because you're working out your faith. You're working out the salvation with fear and trembling. Now be careful here. You're not working for your salvation. You're working because of your salvation. You're involved in these righteous deeds because Jesus himself said, "Be ye holy." Why? For I am holy. So we're working out this salvation which God has given us. In fact, Peter puts it this way. In 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." What is it that keeps us from loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? Sin. But you've purified your hearts in order for you to have a sincere love of the brethren. See, this is in action. This is the application of God's word. Because he says, "For God so loved the world." And he also says that he poured out his love in our hearts. Why? So it could sit there? No, so we can share it. "You have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart." Fervently loving one another. Going out of your way, practicing this, reaching, encouraging, challenging, drawing, pulling in, pulling close to. The second one is a labor of love. Oh, I'm sorry. Those two verses were part of a labor of love. I got off the track there. Those are motivated by love to serve others. That is your labor of love. Obedience to the truth, you serve one another with fervent love. It's not just, "Hey, bro, love you, bro. Peace out. Love you, love you." No, no. It's when people are hurting, when people are struggling. Because Galatians says it, and Paul says in Galatians, so while we have opportunity, let's do good to all the people. Let's go back to a work of faith. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would" what? "Walk in them." What are some of the labors what is it to walk in faith? To pray for. To meet with. To call. To encourage. To bless. To support. To go and put your arm around their shoulder when they have a loss. To confront. To exhort. To challenge. Those are works of faith. As we work in faith. Because we have a message, right? Even going and taking the word of God to unsaved people. And you know what? You don't have to get up and go to Africa. You can get up and go across the street. You can go and talk to somebody sitting on the desk next to you in your classroom. Maybe it's your workbench at work at break time. That person who's there. But the work of faith is about doing the good works God has called us to do. That we might labor in love, that we're motivated by love. Because it's easier to do things because I got to do them, but am I doing them because I love God and I love my neighbor? The motivation is there. The third evidence here is the idea of a steadfastness of hope. It's an anticipation of being with him forever to receive our eternal reward. Are you excited? Are you expecting? Are you anticipating? Are you living in the hope that Jesus is coming soon? Or are you saying, oh, don't, no, Lord, I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to have grandchildren. I want to be old like Dominic. I want to move forward in my life. Just hold on, or don't come until after Raiders of the Lost Ark 5. Whatever we might do. Steadfastness of hope. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, for by bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sinfully, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The blessed hope. It is blessed. And that hope is anchored in Christ. It's not a cross your fingers, I hope. No, it's an assurance. The hope is an assurance because it's tacked on, it's connected to. There's a lifeline connected to Jesus. I just saw those hang gliders that they, this thing, and they hold on here and they're strapped in. And I want to say it was the instructor that wasn't connected to the glider or the hang glider, whatever you want to call it. Well, I can laugh now. I would never get up on one of those things in the first place. But there was no assurance once he realized, because he wasn't connected. And him and the other guy were doing all they could do to hold it. Friends, we are connected. And it's not because I'm holding on to Jesus. It's because Jesus is holding on to God. Does what he says he will do. And so because of that, I have a steadfastness of hope. Yes, life can be hard. Yes, life can be difficult. Yes, I can get slammed, and I do get slammed. But as Paul says, I got back up because my God is in control. So check those evidences. Are those evidences available in your life? Do you see them in your life? Because Paul says, in going back to 1 Thessalonians, knowing brethren, verse 4, knowing brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And if he has chosen you, these three things need to be present in your life. Those three things need to be evidenced in your life. How can you say you're a child of God if you're not evident? God forgives you. You are a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become for us to admire, to sit back and, hey, man, that's pretty cool. Therefore, walk in evidence. If you want to have a good life, or maybe a restart for some of you, then make sure there's evidence. There's no evidence. Maybe you need to call back to God. Again, it's not to work salvation, but it's to work because of your salvation. That's what Paul says here in those first four verses. The second thing we see here is that we need to recognize that the gospel saves us and transforms us for his work. Again, where we think, oh, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. Because that's what people believe, you can lose your salvation. That's usually the first thing they tell you. Oh, so you can do whatever you want. No. Because the Holy Spirit brings conviction. He saves us and he transforms us for his work. We can't sit and not do anything for Christ if we're saved. There's that uneasiness, unsettledness in our life. Saying, wait a minute, God has a plan for me. God has work for me to do. If God saved, he's going to mold me and shape me, that I would be conformed to the image of his son. The gospel did not come to you in word only. Okay, Paul is saying, it's not just about words. Now, words are essential, but it's not just about in the word, just about words, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction or full assurance. My words came as God's words in God's power for God's glory with God's purpose. Because that's what it says back in Isaiah. He said, my word went out. It didn't come back void. It accomplished what I sent it to do. Are you responding to his word? For just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you. In other words, our testimony was true. Our lifestyle was pure. We walked with you as we walk with Christ. Verse 6. Now catch this. Our word came through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's God's word. It's doing its work because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says what? That it is God breathed. So for it is powerful. It is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God would be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the word of God is alive in us to save us and to transform us into his valiant soldiers. Verse 6. Now catch this. Paul and his team came in to do ministry. They came in with the word of God. But they also came in with holiness and righteousness and their sanctification. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now notice what the transformation entails. The transformation entails, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So that there was now a change in the desire and in the lifestyle of the Thessalonians in that they were now becoming imitators of Paul and Silas and Timothy and the rest as they are imitating the Lord. As they were practicing the same things, as they were walking through these things. And how do I know that? Well, let's finish the verse. Having received in the word in much tribulation. Now, it's easy to get people to believe when times, to a degree, when times are easy. But what about when they're tough? People want to run, don't they? I want to run when times get tough. We got to stick with it. We got to stay there in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. Here we see the imitation that they're walking with, because if anybody was persecuted, it was Paul, right? If anybody was beaten or left for dead or stoned or shipwrecked or chased out of town or in prison, it was Paul. They received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that, what? You became an example. See, imitating somebody and what they do is not simply to bring applause or attention to that person, not just so that you can draw attention to yourself for attention's sake, but that you now become those who others imitate. That, friends, requires a transformation. That requires a change in our lives, right? Paul says, imitate me, and you are imitating me, as I'm imitating Christ, but now others are imitating you. That is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2. Find faithful men to teach so they could find others to teach to them. See, because it's not, again, what we're seeing, what we're seeing here is not just about words. It's about lifestyle. It's about heart attitude. It's about thought process. It's about where you hang out and who you hang out and why you hang out. So that you became an example. In other words, you put into practice for others to see so that they are now following you. To all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. You see the change? You see the power of the church? It is the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the people. Friends, if we're going to be the same way, if we're going to have a good start, we need to start imitating Christ, imitating godly leaders. And godly leaders, you need to put your life in order so that people will follow you, so that they will become the godly leaders for others. It's not just about sitting back in the pew and saying, I go to church, I'm there every Sunday, and every now and then I'll drop in on Wednesday. No. What are you doing Monday through Friday? What are you doing Saturday? What are you doing Sunday after church? Are you setting a good example for others to follow? Because he says, look at, everywhere the word has sounded forth from you, from Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone, so that we have no need to say anything. Why? Your example speaks loud and clear that there is a God, that He does forgive, that He will transform, that He is compassionate and merciful and loving. That's the kind of God we serve, that He takes. And let's see, this is the powerful thought. It's not just the Paul who we think of this as super Christian, super saint. I can never be a Paul. God didn't call you to be Paul. But He's saying to the Thessalonians, you have become an example to the whole world. That's what He's saying about each and every one of you. Now, unlike the Geico commercial, my nose isn't going to grow when He says He wants to use you. And He's using you. And you have power, you have opportunity for Him. God wants to use you and you and you. Friends, if we would just let the Word of God go through us, instructing us so we would obey it, so we can be imitators of Christ, so now others would follow in our footsteps. See, that scares us, doesn't it? I don't want nobody following me. I'm nobody. Well, wait a minute. You're not nobody. You're somebody that Jesus Christ died for. You're a child of the King. You are called to be His servant. You are called to share the gospel. You are called to be an example. You're called not just to sit and soak. You're called to get up and go and water others with the water that's been poured, the water of the Spirit that's been poured in you. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell somebody to follow your Christianity? Do you feel confident to say those words? One of two things. You need to trust the Lord, but maybe you're not living the life you need to be living. If somebody says, show me how to walk with Christ, can you say, well, follow me and we'll go? We're on this journey together. We're learning. We're growing. We're maturing. We stumble at times, but we're up and going. Because your kids are watching you. Your grandkids are watching you. Your friends are watching you. Whether or not, you know, what's his name? Turrible. Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley. He says, I'm not a role model. I'm not a role model. I don't want to be a role model. I'm not a role model. Guess what, Charles? You are a role model. You're in the public's view. Friends, we can say we don't want to be a role model all we want, but the brand of Christianity we are living tells people what we believe about our God. What's the brand of Christianity you're living out? What is the brand of Christianity you're practicing, you're walking? Can people say, that person is a child of God? There's something different. And this isn't meant to blow you up and puff you up and get you all proud and arrogant, walking like a peacock, thinking you're all that. No. That, friends, if anything, is a sobering thought that people are looking to me. Poor kid from East L.A. For you yourselves know how you have to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. With labor and hardship, we kept working day and night, so we wouldn't be a burden to you. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially toward you. Friends, that's maybe where many of us need to start. That we are examples for others to walk with and to follow. The third thing we see here, if we're going to have a good start, we need to check, make sure there's evidence that we're truly saved. And if we're saved, then there needs to be transformation happening in our lives. That you've gone from a follower to an example, to a leader, someone who's walking with others, showing them how to follow Christ. And the third one is this. Live your life with one eye on working for the Lord and one eye in heaven. Okay, let me read the verses to you, and we'll see how this works out. Paul is telling the Thessalonians, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. All right, did you catch that? Their repentance was they turned to God from their sin. But they didn't just turn to God for the benefits. They didn't just turn to God to get saved. They didn't just turn to God for all the good stuff. But they turned to the living God to do what? To serve Him. Not a dead God. Our God is not dead. Our God is a living God. How many other religions, they follow a dead God? They follow statues. They follow idols. We have a living God. That's why if you were here on Wednesday nights, when Moses said, who shall we tell Pharaoh that sent me? He said, I am, not was or will be. I am has sent you. I am the Father, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am. And we serve a living God. Keep your eye on the work. Keep your eye on what God has called you to do. Keep your eye on where you're going with your life. Again, as an example to others to follow. Because he tells us in Hebrews chapter, Paul tells us, if you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, there's discussion about that. I tend to lean towards Paul, but verse 6:10 says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love in which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You've done it and you're doing it. Have you done it and are you doing it, friends? Are you ministering to the saints? And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Persevere, persevere, and persevere. Keep one eye on the work. Keep your hands busy. Keep your hands to the plow. Keep serving. Keep ministering. Keep loving. But also keep an eye in heaven. Come back with me to verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians. That we're to serve a living and true God and to wait for who? His Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. In other words, I'm working here serving you, God, but I'm waiting. I'm watching. You're coming soon. I don't know when, but I'm watching. My hands are to the plow, but I'm waiting. Because, friends, sometimes there's Christians, we're just here waiting for Jesus. We sing Kumbaya. We were at camp last year with the YMCA, and we had three different YMCAs there. The one that was in charge of the music at campfire wanted us to sing Kumbaya, and then nobody sang it because nobody knew it. And after, she says, don't you guys sing Kumbaya? I said, we don't even sing it at a church. I'm sorry. It's not a song we sing, because it kind of has that connotation of, we're just, Kumbaya. I don't even know what it means. Does anybody know what Kumbaya means? Al, you know what it means? Come by here? It probably had some meaning when it was first written. But it's kind of a joke song in my remembrance of others. Like, because what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples were there waiting, looking? What did the angel tell them? Why are you standing there? God, Jesus gave you your instructions. Friends, don't just stand there waiting for him to return. Be busy. Serve. Get in there. This is a good start, friends. Know the fruit of the evidence of your salvation, of His choice of you that's being growing and maturing. Let's see this transformation happening, that you've gone from an infant now to an adult, because now you're no longer imitating. Now you're examples. And you're here, and your repentance involves serving God and waiting for Him. Serving God and waiting for Him. That our lives would be different. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, what is 1 Corinthians 15 known? What's the chapter known as? The resurrection chapter. Like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Let me jump down to the King James Version on this. If in this life only we have the hope in Christ, we are men most miserable. In other words, if that is only good for you while you're alive, you're miserable. You're wasting your time. You're to be among the most pitied of people. But I'm not miserable, because the resurrection takes me into the eternal life as a part of His eternal family. So that I may dwell with Him for eternity. That doesn't excite us? Let me ask you this. What evidence is there in your life that you're saved? Is there evidence in your life that you're saved? What change has occurred in your life as a result of the working of the Holy Spirit in you? Of the transforming power of God's Word. What is it work there? What is it evidence? What can you write down? What can they put on that arrest record? And if you don't have an eye for ministry and an eye for the Lord's return, what makes you think you're saved? What makes you think you're saved? We were so grateful that back in 1970, when my brother came back from Vietnam, we were so waiting for him to come home safely and to make it back. We were just excited about that day when he returned, as well as many of you were excited to see your loved one come home, or maybe from Iraq or Afghanistan. But here we have the Almighty Holy God going to come back and take us to be with Him forever. Father, today we thank You. Thank You for Your truth. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for all that You've done and all that You do. That, Father, we would not only be saved, that we would not only know that we are saved, but that, Father, we would be examples because of the transforming work that's taking place in our lives. That we are becoming more like Christ. Help us to take that call seriously, to be examples. Father, that we can't keep, oh, go talk to pastor, or go talk to the elders, or follow them. When God is saying He wants you to be an example, so that others would follow you. Father, we thank You for the work that You are doing in and our church, Father. Father, we just pray, Lord, that You would help us on those areas that we are in need of help, Father. Help us to keep the first things first. And Lord, thank You for the opportunity to be able to come and worship You. Father, we pray for those who are struggling health-wise. We're excited to see Brother Ochoa, how You are bringing him through this aneurysm and the other things that are going on, Father. We pray for the others in our church. We think of those who are part of our ministry who come with their diverse abilities, Father, and we just pray, Lord, that we would touch them and love them and reach out to them. Help us to look around to those who are hurting, Father.